Galatians 3. It's been a couple weeks, but we're picking back up the epistles of Paul chronologically. Galatians 3. And we pick up in verse number 7, which says, Galatians 3:7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Now check out this. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13, we see the curse again. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And it continues on a few more verses that we may get to tonight, but at least that far, hopefully. Let's talk about the curse of the law. God did what he did for Abraham before the law. If you remember, we covered that a couple weeks ago. The promise, the covenant that was made between God and Abraham happened before the law was ever instituted. And that is very important for us to consider and understand before we get into this tonight, because there's such a misunderstanding in the world today that the Old Testament is all about the law and that the New Testament is all about Christ. No, we find Christ throughout our Old Testament, and we find the promise of salvation by faith before there's even a law to be undone. We talk about the New Testament undoing the law. And we imagine it like here's the law, and here's the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New. No, you can take on this side and say, here's Abraham and faith, and then some years later, some centuries later, the law, and then Christ comes after that. So God did what he did for Abraham before the law was given. And why did he make a covenant with Abraham? Was it because of his good works? Was it because he was a good guy? It was because of faith. He said, "Abraham, I will do this for you if you believe. If you believe on me." And Abraham said, "I believe you, Lord." And that's what God wants from us still today, all these years later, is for us to believe him. Amen. To just believe him. He wants our faith to rest on that solid foundation of faith. If you come to God, what does the Bible say? You must come to him by faith. You can't come to him with good works. You can't come to him with the fruit of your labor. That's what Cain did in the Garden of Eden, right? That's what Cain did after Eden, that is, in creation, was came with the works of his hands. It wasn't good enough, was it? What was good enough from Abel? It was just faith. It was just believing, taking God at his word and obeying God at his word, doing it the way that God said to do. So, here's what God does to mankind still today. He approaches them. He walks their way. Heads their way. Walks up to the door of their heart. But he can't come any farther. He's not allowed to come any farther. And he refuses to break down the door. He will knock. He will say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." What does that mean? To sup with him? Does he say, sup? Fellowship. To sup is like the idea of supper. That's right. We'll sup with him and he with me. But the ball is in mankind's court. Only we can open the door And how do we open the door? It's by faith that this is going to be a good move. Now, have you ever been hesitant at your house to open the door for somebody? You're not sure who it was. Maybe it was the time of night. Maybe you just looked out the peephole and it was just the way they looked. Hesitant to open the door. If you wound up opening the door, it's probably because you had some faith or a gun. If you have a gun, you are having faith. You're having faith in that gun, aren't you?
I believe
it's Smith & Wesson. Yeah, right. So it's by faith that you would open the door. When you and I trust Christ as Savior, we're saved the same way that Abraham was saved, by just throwing open the door of faith and saying, I'll walk through, or you can walk through, you know, I believe. I'm not afraid of the truth and of obeying what is the right thing to do. So, verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Father Abraham, we should all sing Father Abraham tonight. Had many sons. Yeah, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Probably longer for you than for me. It's been a long time. These old man jokes.
Me and Billy Graham are like this.
An easy target. That's all I can say. Isn't that amazing? We are the children of Abraham. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be an Israelite to be one of the children of Abraham, because the children of Abraham are they which are of faith. See verse 7? They which are of faith are the children of Abraham. So there you go. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Who's that? Who's the heathen? Yeah, but what's it really? Non-Jew, basically. We're all a bunch of heathens to them. Foreseeing that God would justify us, he would save us, the heathen, through faith, he preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Do you realize Galatians 3:8? That verse says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. You say, when did he do that? When did God preach? I don't remember God ever preaching the gospel to Abraham. Here it is. Paul is referring, I believe, to an incident near the end of Abraham's life. And Genesis 22 is where that's at. No need to turn. It was right after Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. So how old is Abraham at this point, at least? He's got to be at least 100 because he has Isaac, and Isaac helped carry the wood, so he's got to be older. I don't know what you based the 22 to 25 on. Did you see his license or something? Okay. He's a little... He's come to some level of maturity at the very, very least. He didn't have any children yet, so it makes me wonder if he was quite that old. But either way, Abraham's over 100 years old, and he offers Isaac on the altar. You know the story, right? Notice God's response to Abraham's act of faith. And by the way, some are critical and say, this was not an act of faith. He did not slay his son. It was not an act of faith. He didn't kill him. Now, what's wrong with that? He was fully going. He had the knife raised and was about to obey. So he was obeying. He was in the act of obeying, and it was God who told him to stop. And so what did he do? He obeyed. He continued obeying by not continuing to plunge the knife. Okay. So enough of that senselessness. God's response to Abraham's act of faith was this. In Genesis 22, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Apparently, I believe this is where God preached the gospel to Abraham. And here's why we can believe that. Because what he was doing at this time, the offering of his son Isaac, is one of the supreme pictures of the offering of Christ, of what God the Father does in offering his son for us. And of course, God spared Abraham's son in his mercy, but God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And Christ himself was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, the important thing that Paul wants us to see in Abraham's life is obviously that he obeyed. He obeyed the voice of God. Faithful Abraham, by faith, he obeyed. So Abraham was willing to offer his son when God commanded it. When God said stop, he stopped. He obeyed the voice of God. He demonstrated with an action that he had faith in God. And remember what the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. All right? In other words, he was saved that moment by believing.
You know, we always hear this story. We hear Abraham, Abraham, but we don't really ever think about the obedience of Isaac.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting thought there. We do know that on the trek up Mount Moriah, which by the way is the same site where the cross would however many years later, I can't remember now how many years later, would take place. But as he goes up the same mountain that Christ would one day go up, Isaac asked the question, we've got the wood. They took fire with them evidently. We've got the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? So perhaps Father Abraham had opportunity to do some teaching there in saying that God will provide a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. But how much faith would Isaac have to have, even to the last second his dad's raising up the knife? Surely you're squinting and turning your head by that time, right? You're not in faith saying, he's not going to do it, he's not going to do it. So, good point, the faith of Isaac. And it helps make the point of verse 7 where we started, that if you believe, you're the children of Abraham. And Isaac was the first of many who believed and were the children of Abraham. Okay, now, time out right here. Some people get troubled because they feel like there's a contradiction in this story. Right in Scripture, it says, Paul says about Abraham that he was justified by faith, right? That's what we're studying now. Over and over again, Paul talks about how Abraham was saved by faith. But then you come to the book of James, and James says this in chapter 2, Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then it says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It does appear to be a contradiction at first glance, but it's not. It's not. James goes on to say, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? In other words, even James is saying he had faith, and he had a faith that worked. He had a faith that didn't just say, I have faith, but showed it, that demonstrated it, that proved it. It's a faith that works. I like what John Calvin said. He said, Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, if you truly have a saving faith, it won't be alone. It'll carry with it some works that come after it. And even Paul said something similar, right? When in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he said that by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's a faith that works. Paul and James were in agreement. But as always, there's people who are just looking for something to complain about, and they'll always find it. But there's a good answer to that one, just so we know. So faith leads to works. Faith produces works. But the idea of saying that faith or that works will save you is putting the cart before the horse. And really, people who believe that are putting the horse in the cart. They're saying that works does it all. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith, I like how they talk. Do you be of faith? They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word faithful here means believing. Blessed with believing Abraham. God asked Abraham to believe that he would do certain things for him. And God asks you and I to believe, you and me to believe, that he has already done certain things. So to Abraham, God was saying, you can look forward to some things I promise I'm going to do. To us, he says, you can look back at how I kept that promise and how I did what I said I was going to do. And we can both, from our different vantage points in history, look in opposing directions at the same cross and that lamb that was there, pictured by that ram that was caught in the thicket there, sparing the life of Isaac. Isn't it beautiful? I'd wonder about you if you didn't agree with that. Faith is what it's all about. Faith is God's MO, his modus operandi, by which we are saved. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Okay, now we get to talk about the curse of the law. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can you guess what the key word is in verse 10, anyone? What do you think ties this whole verse together? Look at it again. If we're talking about the curse of the law, what's the problem? What is it? Okay, not doing it. You're right. And so the key word, you guys are right on the right path, it's the word continueth. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the very best of us might have our very best day, and it's really not a sinless day, is it? The best day that we can have. I have a really good day once in a while in which I might even try to convince myself that I hadn't sin that day, but there's Kimberly, she knows better. Not so. You sinned and just having the thought that maybe you didn't sin. How dare you? You can have a great day, but not a perfect one. And even if I did have a perfect one, what about tomorrow? You know? And the next day? How about you? Do you keep the law day and night, 24/7, 52 weeks a year, in thought, in word, in deed? If you are a human being, somewhere along the line you let down, and most of us don't need any convincing, because I've sinned recently, today, you know, and know that I'm a sinner. We don't walk on top of the world all the time. And when we let down, here's what the law does. It curses us. It can only condemn us. You know that you don't get medals for keeping the law? Think about the law today. You know, like the Decatur police enforce around here. If you keep the law in our town, you'll never be rewarded for doing that. If I kept the local laws here for 20 years, and then I stole something, or I got caught speeding, I would be arrested. You see, the law never rewards you. It doesn't give you life, but it'll penalize you like that as soon as you break it, you know? But here's the difference between the law and faith. The law that curses us like that, doesn't reward us, but quickly penalizes us, is very different from faith. Faith gives you something. It gives you life. It rewards you. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Think he's trying to make a point here?
Yeah.
especially there in the regions of Galatia where a lot of people were caught up in law-keeping for salvation, especially when these Judaizers were trying to make tracks ahead and behind the Apostle Paul to try to win converts. He was bringing in the crowds, and they wanted to convert him over to their ways. He had to make it clear, and we need to make it clear today. Here it is, the 21st century, and the waters are always muddy. People not understanding how to be saved when it's so simple, isn't it? I mean, we who've had the light come on and had the privilege of coming to the Lord, knowing Him as our Savior, it's easy for us to understand, but the world is still lost in darkness with blinders on. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. They can't see it. And you can explain how easy it is, and man's human nature wants to make it more difficult, right? We want it to somehow be about earning it or good works or whatever. But the just shall live by faith. Even the Old Testament taught that man was saved by faith. The New Testament several times quotes an Old Testament verse when it says the just shall live by faith. It's Habakkuk 2:4 is where it said it first. And really with Abraham is where it was written first. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Focus in on the first half of the verse. The law is not of faith, or the law is not faith. In other words, they are very different things. Faith and law are contrary principles. One cancels out the other. They're diametrically opposed to one another. If you're going to try to live by the law, then you can't be saved by faith. You cannot combine them. They are contrary one to the other. Verse 13. We are moving along. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Can I have an amen tonight? Amen. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's how He did it. He became the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's a phrase that'll give you chills if you think about it, when you realize who He's talking about. That Christ is the cursed one, the one who was cursed and was hung on the tree, the cross of Calvary. It gives me chills. That phrase, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, is from the Old Testament. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And it's a remarkable passage of Scripture for several reasons. One reason is this. Okay? You still listening? Okay. The children of Israel did not hang people on trees. Did you know that? They did not practice this for punishment. They did not use hanging on a tree as a means of public execution, let's put it that way, okay? Instead, they used stoning. Remember that from your Old Testament? They would stone people. Now, have you ever wondered why they used stoning as a means of execution? Okay, could be related to that, huh? Okay, so whoever the accuser is has to be the first one to do it. Okay, that's interesting. Any other thoughts of why they would use stoning over there?
You wouldn't be able to tell who actually did the stone that actually killed that person.
The one that...
With everybody throwing stones.
Yeah, like a firing squad. Who had the real bullet and who had the blanks? It's another good thought. I hadn't considered that one. Anybody else? I know you've been over there. Look around you. How are we going to kill somebody? Well, I've got a few ideas. You know, I may not see many trees, but there's plenty of rocks, plenty of weapons all within arm's reach. Capital punishment in Israel was by stoning for these reasons, perhaps more, not by hanging. However, when somebody committed a reprehensible crime, this was the procedure. Deuteronomy 21, beginning in verse 22, I'll read it to you. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay, let me explain. If he commits an awful crime, then he would be stoned to death, but his body then could be strung up on a tree as a public example, as a spectacle, string up the already dead body. In other words, not executed on that tree. He was already executed with the rocks, but now strung up as a spectacle. Okay? Similar to how the Romans would take heads of enemies and stick them on the city gates or something like that. You know, here's a spectacle. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? I think we'll be good and obey the law as we go into this city, honey. You want a honeymoon there in Rome? Okay. Let's obey the laws while there. But it says he could not be left there overnight, and he gives the reason, because he's accursed of God. Curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now Christ was made a curse for us. And the question is, when was Christ made a curse for us? Let's entertain this question for a few minutes. When was Christ made a curse for us? Was it through his birth and his incarnation? No. When he was born, he was called that holy thing. Okay, so he was not a curse in his birth. Did he become a curse during the silent years, his childhood, of which we have very little record? I would say no, because he grew, according to Luke 2:52. He advanced in favor with God and man, grew in wisdom and stature. What's that? Okay. So your answer to the question, when did he become a curse, was before the foundation of the world? Okay. Let's follow that up. Did he become a curse during his ministry? Definitely not. It was during his ministry that the Father looked down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's not a curse then, right? So then, when was it? When was it? On the cross, which does have a connection to our brother's answer, because he was slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan that he would become the curse there on the cross. I would say that it was on the cross that it happened. But when on the cross? Let's be more specific. What time? Yeah. Okay, how many hours was he on the cross again? Six. 6 hours. Okay? Probably a Friday, I believe. And when did he become a curse? Not during the first 3 hours. No. Because he offered up himself. And who was being offered? A lamb without spot, without blemish. Not a curse yet. It was then at 12 o'clock, right? A darkness came, right? About the sixth hour, is that what the Bible says? Or the ninth, what, how does it say it? The ninth hour? I can't remember right now. I'm thinking off the top of my head. But a darkness came upon the land. Yeah, it was about the ninth hour. That would be 3 o'clock then when he said it was finished. Okay? So that 3 hour period there from noon to three, not Central or Eastern, Israeli time, however you want to put it, he was made a curse for us. It was then that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief and lay our sins upon him, the curse. The curse was laid upon him and he became the curse. Remember the Bible says he became sin for us. Not just he bore our sins, but he literally became sin for us. That's why God had to look the other way, turn his back on his own son. He made his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That word tree there in the Greek is the Greek word zulon, which means wood or timber or tree. Christ was hanged on a tree. What a contrast we have here. Think about this. He went to that cross, to that tree, and for him it was a tree of death, but he did it in order to make it for you and me a tree of life. And that's something that the law couldn't do. Remember, it was reward or bring life. Only could curse. Christ did what only he could do in becoming the curse for us. Paying the penalty, taking the punishment, and giving the reward. Turning a tree of death into a tree of life. It's a wonderful concept. Verse 14, we'll wrap this up here. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, that we can be children of Abraham, even if we're not circumcised, even if we're not Jewish, even if we can't keep the law. Good thing, because we can't. Israel had the law for 1,500 years and failed to live by it. And at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, Peter said, in effect, we and our fathers are not able to keep the law, so why would we want to put the Gentiles under it? Because we know if we can't keep it, nobody can. That was his attitude at the time. They won't be able to keep the law either. Look at the end of verse 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit is the gift here in this age of grace. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. What does that mean? To disannul something? Make void, go back on it, right? Or addeth thereto. Suppose you make a contract with somebody. You make a contract with the guy that you're going to pay him $100 1 year from now. And you come back a year later and you've decided in your heart, I'm only going to give him $50. So you approach him and you say, here's $50. The man says, wait a minute, we agreed, we made a covenant for $100. You say, well, I changed it. He says, oh, no, you don't. You can't change your contract after it's been made, right? That's the meaning of verse 15. Verse 16. 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. In other words, singular, not plural. And to thy seed, which is Christ, God called Abraham and promised to make him a blessing to the world. Christ is the one. He's the seed that's written of in that verse. The word seed refers specifically to him. And all of us that are in him are in Abraham. And John 8:56, Jesus himself said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, there's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Two more verses. Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. You see, God made the promise. He made the covenant with Abraham. When the law came along 430 years later, it didn't change anything as far as the promises made to Abraham were concerned. God never goes back on his promises, right? So God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you a son and a people that will be as numberless as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. And God fulfilled that promise through Abraham. The nation of Israel came. And by the way, several other nations came through Abraham, right? We've made much here lately about Ishmael and basically the Arab nations, the Muslim culture of today coming through Ishmael. There are other nations through Abraham too, not just those two that do their primary warring. There's others also. But the promises were given through Isaac, whose line led to Christ. Christ is in the line of Isaac. He came through Abraham's line, but that's not saying enough. He came through Isaac. Not through Ishmael, not through any other sons, okay? The seed of verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that Islam, this belief system that even our president says is the same as ours, just using different names, have you ever noticed that they don't believe on Jesus Christ?
No, I don't.
They don't. What prophet would they claim? Muhammad. Yes, not the boxer. Okay? Not him. Muhammad, the prophet of Allah. They know that Isaac is not their father. They know that Ishmael is. And they believe that Ishmael is the child of, is the rightful heir, the firstborn, that he is the child of promise. So no wonder they don't believe on Jesus Christ. He's the child of, he's through the line of Isaac. Important to distinguish here, especially today with what's happening in the nation Islam. All right. As we close this out, let me remind you. God not only promised Abraham that he would bless him, he promised that he would make him a blessing. Okay? Not just I'll bless you, Abraham, but I'll take you, Abraham, and make you a blessing to many others. Now, the only blessing I can see in this world today is Christ. I mean, you may not get a very good turn from your neighbor. You may not be done right by your business or even your church sometimes. The world is not prepared to give you a good deal, but the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to you, and that's a good deal. That's a good turn. I will make you a blessing through your seed. Christ is that blessing. The supreme gift was made. And it's God's fulfilled promise to us. Verse 18, and we're done. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay. Let me say this to you. The promise concerning Christ, as I said at the beginning, was made to Abraham before the law was given. And that promise holds as good as though there had never been any law given. Okay? The promise was made irrespective of the law. The question then arises, why then was the law given? If all that really matters to us is Abraham and that promise that was made to him and his children by faith, and us today looking at Christ, his seed, then why was the law even important in between? I'm glad you asked. Galatians 3, the end of the chapter, will answer that next time, Lord willing. We'll talk about that. Questions? Comments? Tomatoes? Sir? Right. That's right. He that's exactly what he was believing was, you know, evidently God is going to, this is going to be the sacrifice, and since this is the child of promise and he doesn't have any kids yet, somehow this child I'm about to kill is going to be raised from the dead, is going to be a daddy someday. That's some faith, isn't it? Right, right. But as far as he knew, you know, God said this will be the sacrifice until he changed the plan along the way.